We're just going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. My position with regard to whether or not the Bible is complete and final revelation of God, and whether or not we should expect that prophets are still walking the earth, and whether or not God is still inspiring people by giving them information, you know, in their ears and in their heads that nobody else hears or knows anything about. My position, strongest argument, I think, and also the most difficult to explain and time-consuming, is based on these three chapters. So tonight I thought I would just go down, you know, familiarize all of you with this material. Obviously, covering three chapters in 35 minutes, we can't get into much detail. But I want you to see something that you may or may not have heard. I was not able, teaching the young adults, to sit in on the Corinthians class that was recently taught here. So I don't have any idea how Jerry or Lenny or anybody else is approaching 1 Corinthians 13. I've never talked to them about it, to my knowledge. I haven't read material from it or whatever. But a man by the name of Joel Jurassic, who was associated with the largest, I believe it was, Pentecostal church in Seattle about 35 years ago. 600-member church, very influential in the area, one of the early adopters in the Seattle area of the idea that miracles were still taking place and tongue speaking and all that was still going on. Very, very influential. Their head preacher there, you know, was a guy that went all over the country, just had a lot of influence in resurrecting, you know, this whole idea of Pentecostalism. And they had a college with many students in it that they were teaching, like the Seventh-day Adventists had their schools, and so they were well-versed in the ideas that surround ongoing revelation. And myself and Nick Nelson is a preacher I have a lot of respect for. Nick and I, along about 1976, 77, somewhere around in there, Nick and I met this guy, and we studied with him for several hours each night for several nights. And so it had to be sometime between 76 and 81 because it was in the house that Don and I lived in for those 4 years. And this man really challenged us. I got to tell you, I was a young man then, and he really rattled me on quite a few of his arguments. And so Nick and I really had to study. He had us on the ropes time and again. And he had 21 reasons why spiritual gifts were still taking place today. And painstakingly, Nick and I had to study our way through 21 arguments, several of which we had never seen before and were very, very well, you know, fortified. And it was in that time frame that I reached the conclusions that I have in 1 Corinthians, and I've been teaching consistently since last half of the 70s, you know, the material that I'll present to you tonight, just briefly. I have not seen these ideas in other books and tapes and whatnot before. So it'll probably be an unusual approach for you. I'm particularly interested in hearing back from Jerry, hearing back from Lenny and Ron, and from any of the rest of you, you're all fine Bible students, you know, what you think about this, what you think of its strengths and weaknesses, because at this point, while it's only one of several arguments, you know, it still is what I'm considering the core or the centerpiece. The first, what I would say is this, and I don't have any charts here, we're just going to look at, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, so turn over there. But let me say, I understand these three chapters to be not just contiguous, you know, in the pages of your Bible, but that they are dealing with one topic. There are three chapters on the topic of miracles and spiritual gifts. And that if one loses their bearings while in the midst of these three chapters and gets to thinking that Paul forgets that purpose for a while and he goes deals with something that has nothing whatsoever to do with miracles and spiritual gifts, well then, I think mistakes are being made. So, for my part, you know, I believe it's just preeminently important that you remember all three chapters are only in your Bible because Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to teach a people for whom miracles were still taking place. They are in the apostolic age. The New Testament books have not yet been written. 2 Corinthians has not yet been written. And these three chapters were written to a people who were living in that very brief period of time when we did have miracles on the earth. These verses are arranged loosely into three categories. So your outline of these three chapters is this. Chapter 12 tells you what they are. Chapter 13 tells you how long they'll last. And chapter 14 tells you how to use them while you have them. Okay? Three chapters on spiritual gifts. What they are, how long they last, how to use them while you have them. Whoop. I said I wasn't going to have any charts and then tried to find a chart. So, everybody, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, verse 1, concerning spiritual gifts. So what do you suppose the topic's going to be? Well, it's not marriage, divorce, and remarriage. That was chapter 7. It's not lawsuits among brethren. That was chapter 6. It's not idolatry. That's chapters 8 and 9. And also how to handle financial issues. And it's not a lot of things. What it is about spiritual gifts. I do not want you to be unaware. In case you didn't know it, one of the best jokes in all the Bible, comes from King James on this verse. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Okay. I would not have you ignorant, brethren. Or, I would not have you ignorant, brethren. So everybody laugh, ha ha. But the idea is, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be unaware. They needed this teaching. You know that when you were pagans, New American Standard, you were led astray to the dumb idols, however you were led. When he says dumb idols, how does he mean dumb? How's he defining dumb? Silent. Verse 3, therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. There are a lot of people claiming to speak from God and were saying Jesus is accursed, but nobody who's from God could say that. The Spirit of God would never say that. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except the Holy Spirit. Now, this has nothing to do with our discussion. It won't come up in a debate, but just so you know, people frequently say that is a whole soul and only test about whether or not you're a Christian. As long as you can verbalize that verse, then you're saved and nothing else matters. And obviously, that is not what he had in mind. If that was the case, then everybody's going to heaven that can utter those words, and you wouldn't have to have faith in Christ, and you wouldn't have to repent, you wouldn't have to confess, you wouldn't have to be baptized, you wouldn't have to lead a faithful life. All you'd have to do is just say, Jesus is Lord. If that was the case, then I suppose, our preaching and teaching days would be over, and all we'd have to do is get the mailing list for every mailbox in America. We would send out a card and say, please read this out loud, and we'd say to everybody, in the country, and our work would be done. But it doesn't mean that. And so, therefore, there are, you can only say that Jesus is Lord. The only way anybody on earth has ever known that Jesus is Lord is by what? The Holy Spirit's endorsing him as Lord. So that's where the idea came from. That's why this verse exists. Now, there are varieties of gifts. What's the topic? Gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. Verse 1, the pneumatikon. But the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Is this talking about my natural ability to speak endlessly fast at high volume? No. When it says you have a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, what manifestation of the Spirit is he talking about? Verse 1, verse 4, the miraculous gifts. We'll see so in a minute. For sure, those manifestations of the Spirit, not personal talents that you're born with. Verse 8, to one is given the word of wisdom. You might want a number of these even, through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. And that'll be the point of our whole discussion. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues.
and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. How many manifestations of the Spirit are there? 9. How do you know that? He just listed them. Okay? There are 9 manifestations of the Spirit. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit. There are 9 miraculous ways that the Spirit was manifesting Himself in the first century. So He listed them, starting in verse 8. There is the word of wisdom. Some people were empowered in the first century with a miraculous supernatural ability to be wise. And little wonder, the church was just being established. They had all kinds of questions and problems that they had to deal with. And so certain ones were given this power. Others were given the word of knowledge. The word of knowledge is different than the word of wisdom. The word of knowledge tells you facts, information that needs to be understood and needs to be believed. Wisdom is the application of those facts and that knowledge. There's many a very knowledgeable person who can be extremely foolish. Knowledge does not guarantee wisdom. And God was supernaturally empowering people with these two different things. To another, gifts of faith. That is a miraculous manifestation of faith. It was an understanding and a confidence in God that was superior to that which a normal human being might hold. To another, gifts of healing, that's obvious. To another, the effecting of miracles, that is also obvious. To another, prophecy, we understand that. To another, the distinguishing of spirits. Do you remember Paul writing in his letters about how there would be people claiming to be moved by the Holy Spirit, and then there needed to be tests, and don't believe this guy claims he's a prophet and that guy, you know, and they say they're being moved by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, there were those miraculously endowed to separate the liars from the fact. And then various kinds of tongues. Glossolalia is the technical term, because glossa is the Greek term for language, means various kinds of languages, and it was never, ever, under any circumstance, gibberish. It was always and only a language that was spoken upon the earth that sometimes needed to be translated, but it was a language that was spoken on earth, and then the interpretation of those tongues, and there's your translator. Now, in 11, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. For even as the body is one, and yet as many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. There's only one reason why anybody would get baptized. It's because the Spirit told us to. By that one Spirit we were baptized. His instruction, His teaching, His urging in Scripture or by a living prophet into that one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body, it's not for this reason any the less of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. What did He just say? Miraculous gifts are apportioned by God and the Holy Spirit with their foreknowledge and conscious intent for the purpose of edifying the body. Not everybody gets all these gifts. Not everybody gets any particular gift. Not everybody gets any gift. They are apportioned by God, placed in the member of the body as He desired. 19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? There were many, but now there are many members, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that which lacks, that there should be no division in the body,
but that the members should have the same care for one another.
Physical illustration, spiritual application. Physical illustration in your flesh, spiritual application in the church. And he's just saying,
different parts of your physical body are treated differently than other parts. Some are weaker, they're more tender, they need to be protected more. Some are more embarrassing than others, and they need to be, you know, covered. You have a body, though, that is supposed to work together, and you're never going to denigrate the function of any part. Nonetheless, they're different. So then, same is true among these spiritual gifts. Let nobody who's a tongue speaker claim that he's better, favored by God, or has a more important work to do than the prophet, or the miracle worker, or the healer. God put them all in there for His desires and purposes, and you're not supposed to be trying to set one above the other or exclude any. Verse 26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, miracles. Then, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? See the list. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you, and here's the introduction to the crux of the matter, something that is more excellent than anything you read about in the 12th chapter. Something that is more important than anything you read about in the 12th chapter. Something that will have a role and significance in God's will for mankind that is a more excellent thing than any word in that 12th chapter. The 12th chapter is important. It enumerates the spiritual gifts. It tells us they're in the body for a reason. And then he says, okay, but don't you get carried away with that, those things. Well and good, but careful with them. There's something more excellent than that. Now, skip the 13 verses of the 13th chapter. I want to do that at the end. Skipping chapter 13, come to 14. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Get ready. Seventh-day Adventist is going to quote that. So there it is. You don't do it. You have failed. You will not do what the Bible says to do. You don't obey that command. You don't teach that command. And you forbid others to try to practice it. We are ordered, he will say, to pursue love and desire earnestly the spiritual gifts. To this day, he will add to that text, but especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Now I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? You will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be to him who speaks a barbarian, and the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound
for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What's the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted, there are those that are ungifted, say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? This is why, brethren, we make such a big deal out of teaching our men to pray audibly. When you whisper, it goes into the air. You defeat the Lord's purpose. You're wasting our time and his. They don't know what to do. We can't say amen. We don't hear what you said. You're supposed to boom. You're supposed to overpower the room. You're supposed to have people cover their ears when you pray. That's how they adjust the volume. You get it up where everybody hears it. Or else, you're wasting all of our time. Just as if I get up and speak German, Italian, French. I may speak well enough. I know God's moving through me. Can you say amen? You don't know what was said. This is big. This is bad. He's trying to stop the nonsense that comes when people cannot be understood while they pray. So guys, get up and get going. You gotta be heard. But that's beside the point here. Let me finish up with the tongues business, then I'll give you an overview of what we just talked about. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless in the Spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say the amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but the other man's not edified. I thank God. I speak in tongues more than you all. However, in the church, I desire to speak five words with my mind. That is to say, in the same language as the people I'm talking to, that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue, whatever language that might be. Paul had the ability to speak in a multitude of languages. Did it more than anybody. Well, fine. But when he came into an assembly of Frenchies, what language did he use? French! Okay? This is what it's about in this chapter. Now, all he said is this. In all these verses, the Holy Spirit is apportioning these things. And we read between the lines, the tongue speakers thought they were better than everybody else. Well, I'm spouting whole languages I've never studied. And not any of you can even understand a word of it. Look at me, how great I am. No, you're blowing it. You're messing it up. So it's all about rebuking these people for their arrogance and misuse of a spiritual gift that was useless to them because they were not employing it in the circumstances where people could understand and learn from what they taught. Okay? All those verses is what that's about. Now we come to 20. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, and don't be ignorant, according to chapter 12, verse 1. Yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers I'll speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. You guys have messed it up. You're using the tongues with the believers. They haven't got a clue what you're talking about. And prophesying, you think, is a substandard kind of a thing, and God's placed it over the other because now people understand what's being said. So, prophecy is for the believer, tongues for the unbeliever. 23. If therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say you're mad? Please note that the ungifted must be believers, because the unbelievers are also entering. Will they not say you're mad? But if all prophesy, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. What's the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. And by the way, we went down to visit that church with 600 members, and we found it most interesting that the whole audience, in the 10 or 15 minutes before their worship, you know, formally began, were just in a cacophony of babbling. And they were down on their floors and shouting and carrying on, and it was all of it just gibberish into the air. And then it got to the time that they were going to start the assembly, and somebody walked over and they dimmed the lights just like we do, and then brought them back on, and the Holy Spirit fled the room. It was not the Holy Spirit. It was a bunch of babblers who were putting on a show that they were so much better than everybody that didn't have the Holy Spirit doing this for them. Well, the Holy Spirit wasn't doing it for them either. And so, you know, we'd worked our way through that in these studies I told you about. But we wanted to know. So we went down, we watched these people, we saw how they behaved. Very fascinating. Highly, encouraging. But if in verse 27, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. This they did not do. Okay? Had these people in Seattle back then obeyed God, then he would have been telling them to stop their mouths and cut it out. They would be rebuked for what they were doing, not commended. One at a time, let one interpret. If there is no interpreter, 28, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, let the others pass judgment. If a revelation is made to another who is seated, let the first keep silent. You can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now today, every tongue speaker you ever met will give you all these glorious discussions, you know, and lengthy soliloquies about how the Spirit came over them and moved them, and there was nothing they could do about it. One thing you know for absolutely certain then, it was not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is subject to the prophets, and you can stop your tongue when they say, I can't, and that proves it's the Spirit. It may prove that it's the spirit of the devil, but it also simultaneously proves it is not the Spirit of God. Cannot be. That's the way they're all doing it today. Now, 33. God is not the God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let the women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law says, unless you're in a Seventh-day Adventist church or a Pentecostal church or blah, 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 church, fill in the blank. You all remember the Lord's exception here in verse 34, right? Right in there between verse 34 and 35, it clearly says that women can teach in the 21st century. They just couldn't do it in the first century, right? You all read that? I don't either. Seventh-day Adventist is a very predominantly female organization. You'll see and note this. In their assemblies, women are the leaders. Men are there too. It's very feminine, this group that was started by a woman who claims to be a prophet, in direct violation of this verse. And by the way, I want to tell you something here. Don't worry. Chapter 13 is for next week. You've got to figure out what it says before I'll tell you what it says. But remember this, those of you that may decide to have Kent over for the evening, you know, when I offer him a meal or something. Kent was rattled
a number of times in his discussions with me in those 3 years that we studied. The one that rattled him most, and he admitted he had problems with women teachers. Because I held his feet to the fire on these verses. And he told us on more than one occasion, several witnesses present, he said, well, I'm still thinking about that. I'm still working on that. An honest man who knew
that what they did, according to the female prophet who violated this passage, was to violate the passage ever since she founded that church. That's their term, founded the church. He's aware of this. He's an honest man, and I believe we still have influence and hope for him. Now then, to continue in verse 34, let the women keep silent in the churches. They are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves, just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are optional and will change as the years go by. No, they are the Lord's commandment. But if anyone does not recognize this, don't worry about it, it's okay, things change. No, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues. He'll be throwing that one out, I have every certainty. But let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. Now, a couple of minutes we've got left.
Is any of that a problem for my position or yours when repeatedly we are told not to forbid these things, to earnestly desire these things, how to use these things? Is that any kind of a problem with the position that says these things do not exist anymore and haven't for 2,000 years? Tell me why. They had them at the time. Exactly. So, chapter 12 is what? What they are. Chapter 14 is what? How to use them while you have them. Chapter 13 has already told them how long they'll have them when he gives you the 14th chapter. Take them out of order or misunderstand chapter 13, and chapter 14 can teach anything you want to. But if you've gone through sequentially, and now I know what they are, and how long they'll last, which isn't long, and then I am told to use these things properly, I understand. They still live in a time frame when we had miracles. The question is, do we have them today? Have we had them for 1900 years? That's the question. Now here's the question. I want you to go home and read chapter 13. It's only got 13 verses. It takes you 2 minutes. And then you figure out, why is there a definition of love in that passage? Seeing that we all understand it has nothing to do with spiritual gifts and everything to do with marriage ceremonies. God put those verses in there, defined love at length, because he wanted preachers to know what to say at wedding ceremonies. Why did he define love right there? Bye. Comment or question? See you next week.